Open your Bible to Matthew 19. The reason we're back in Matthew 19 is we started this whole thing. We were just going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. And honestly, that's what I'm most comfortable doing. That's what I've been trained to do, is to just preach verse by verse, take a book of the Bible and work our way through it. Because a couple reasons. One, you get everything in context. You get a big picture of what the book's about. And God put His Word together. And I think the way He put it together is the best way to understand it and to apply it to our lives. And so that's how we end up here. And actually, I was praying about what to do next. We've been doing a few series. We looked at Moses, and we'll take breaks here and there and do topical things. But for the most part, this is the direction we go. We just kind of take a chapter or maybe just a couple of chapters and work our way word by word, line by line, verse by verse through them. And that helps us to understand what God is saying there. And the other good thing about it is it forces me to preach on things that I normally wouldn't preach on, and it makes sure you get the whole counsel of God. Because if I just want to preach what I want to preach about, I'll always preach about the gospel. I'll always preach about being surrendered to Christ. I'll preach about stuff that's easy, that doesn't really, honestly, doesn't really offend a lot of people. That's what I want to do. I want to keep things fun and happy and fun, things like that. The verses we're looking at this morning are tough, but I'm telling you, they are so, so important and so, so vital. Another reason is if we go verse by verse from this point on, as I was praying about this and kind of outlining the next few chapters, we're going to walk through Matthew the Sunday, if we stay on schedule, which doesn't mean we will, but if we stay on schedule with this, the Sunday before Easter, we end up preaching about the resurrection. And then the Sunday of Easter is Matthew 22, which talks about loving God and loving people, which would be great for Sunday, for Easter Sunday, I think. Because everybody comes on Easter, they hear the same message every year, which they're going to hear about Jesus being risen from the dead. But I wanted to get the big picture, the bigger picture even. So we're going to talk about that. So that's where we are today. And if you have your Bible open, you can see from the text, the title over the chapter heading there, it says, Teaching About Divorce. And that's not a fun or easy subject at all. To talk about. And sometimes it's been talked about in such a way that makes people feel like they're second-class citizens, and that's not really how it should be. And sometimes it's talked about in such a way or taken so lightly that it's just in our society today, it's just another thing. It's just, if you don't like it, you just whatever, get out and don't worry about it. And we have no-fault divorce. We have all this so easy almost. It's never easy. I have many friends that have been through it. It's never easy. But we're setting it up that way. And so we just want to look and take the Bible and say, okay, what did Jesus have to say about this subject? And actually this morning, I just want you to know we're not really going to talk as much about divorce as we are about marriage, because that's really how Jesus answered the question. When someone asked him about divorce, he just went back to Genesis and told him, hey, this is how God designed marriage and what he designed it to be. And from that, you get your understanding of the rest of it. But one other reason we're going to talk about it is because it's so vital to our nation and to our lives. There's a 19th century theologian that I really like. His name is J.C. Ryle. And he said this. He said, nations are nothing but a collection of families. The good order of families depends entirely on keeping the highest standard of respect for the marriage tie and for the training of children. It is no exaggeration to state that most of the ills of our society have their roots in family breakdowns. So I just wanted to make sure too, I like to make sure as we're preaching the Bible that we keep it relevant, relevant to us. How many of you guys have ever been affected by divorce? Your parents, someone you know, or you yourself have been affected by divorce? Anybody here ever been affected by everybody has. Everybody's been affected. I mean, it's in some way. I mean, if you get married, you want to make sure it works, and it's always just something there that's permeated society. How many of you, if you got married or if you were married, would you want a healthy marriage? Anybody, you are married or you got married, you want to help? Everybody want. Okay, so good. So we're talking about stuff that matters, because that's what we're going to see today, I'm going to give you some practical things, real practical ways about that at the end here. So it's a relevant topic for today. Let's just see what the Bible, what Jesus said about it. So in verse chapter 19, verse 1, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now, he actually ends up in an area called Perea. It's to the east, I guess where you're looking at me, to the east of Jordan. He's over here in this area, and large crowds followed him. And he healed them there. He spent about 2 months just teaching his disciples, and now he kind of opens the ministry back up to public ministry again. And the Pharisees, these are the religious, like, elite in the day, the religious rulers in the day. Now understand this too, these Pharisees were like sticklers for the law. They had all these rules and all this other stuff. Well, they wrote the laws too. They made them up, and they made these laws that made it so easy, because they were all men, for men to divorce their wives. They made it simple, and they had all kind of reasons, and they were the worst ones in society about doing it. But they said, well, I'm just going to give her a piece of paper and we'll be done, and I can move on to, for whatever reason. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But they come up to him and they asked him, they said, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? For any cause. And so now there were basically two schools of thought. There was a guy named Hillel that was a very kind of, with regards to divorce, he taught you could divorce your wife if she burnt your toast. Whatever it was. Now, in society, was set up in a way, women very rarely ever would divorce their husbands. They didn't have any power. It was very rare to do that. So he's got this thing set up where men can just say, you know what, I'm out, so I'm done. And it was very simple for them to do that. And Hillel was that school. Other school was Shammai. And scholars even differ on how strict Shammai was. So he either taught, in this school of Shammai, either taught that one, divorce is only acceptable in the case of adultery, or it's never acceptable at all. There's never a way out. And so they come, they ask him, basically, they're coming to Jesus, and it says they're testing him. I think it's funny these guys keep testing Jesus. It's kind of like testing your professor, you know? It's kind of like taking the stethoscope to your doctor. It's like, what are you doing? You don't test Jesus, but they're testing him. And what they're doing is they're trying to get him to side. They know where he stands. He's already told them where he stands back in Matthew chapter 5. And he's in this area called Perea. Remember that? The guy that's in charge of Perea is a guy named Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas recently beheaded a guy named John the Baptist. Do you guys remember why he beheaded John the Baptist? Why John the Baptist was even in jail? John the Baptist is in jail because Herod got rid of his wife and married his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist said, dude, that's wrong. And that's why he put him in jail. And then as a result of that, and there's a longer story than this, but he ends up losing his head. And so the Pharisees are out to get Jesus. They're saying, hey, let's get him publicly to identify with what he says here, and then, you know, Herod will get him, or all these people may be against him, whatever they're doing, they're just testing him. They don't really want the answer to this question. So they said, you know, is it reasonable, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? In other words, what about Hillel? Is he right? Is it lawful to get divorced for any reason, which is what they themselves believed? He answered, and I love his answer, because he doesn't really even answer their question. He doesn't say yes or no. He says, you know what? He slams them, really. I mean, look what he says. Have you not read? These guys are professional readers. That's what they do. That's their job. They are the readers of Israel. They're supposed to know the law. And so he says, haven't you read the most basic, foundational, beginning thing? That he who created them from the beginning, this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, if you want to jot it down, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? So he's saying, okay, don't you know how God even started this whole thing off? He started off one man, one woman. One man, one woman. That's what marriage is, should be, and always, in God's eyes, is. It's one man, not one man, one man, not one woman, one woman. It's one man, one woman. That's what marriage is. He says, so God created them male, he created them female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his mother and his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. He's to leave his mom and dad and connect with this other person. And they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So here we go. I just want to jump in. We're going to play with our hands a little bit this morning. You guys ready to do that? So get your Play-Doh out. Okay, here you go. You got mom and you got dad, right? We got mom and dad. These are Gator fan mom and dad. I don't know. It's not really right. So we're praying for mom and dad to come to the truth and come to the light. But you got a Gator fan mom and dad, so you can take your Play-Doh out. Just take your Play-Doh out. You need two different colors. You may have to share. I want everybody to get two different colors of Play-Doh here, because this should be fun, because you should always get to play with Play-Doh at church, I think. You should, because it's cool. Here, you can have some of that. You can have some of that. So what he said was, the way God set it up is, if this is mom and this is dad, what he said, now there's a couple of things here. Number one, he said there's going to come a time, it's supposed to be designed, this whole marriage thing is designed for you to leave your mom and dad. You're to leave mom and dad. I mean, that's the thing that breaks my heart. I'm training my kids. It kind of breaks my heart, but I'm kind of excited about it at the same time. I'm training my kids to leave me and leave me alone, you know. I mean, I want them to still come back and visit and all that stuff. But ultimately, I'm training them to go lead their own family, to go be a part of their own family. And you're to leave your mom. That's a problem in America today, a big problem a lot of times, isn't it? You know anybody whose parents just come in and they meddle in somebody's life? No, not in my family. They never have in my family. I just want to make that clear. My mother-in-law's here. it totally doesn't happen. I mean, I have great in-laws, great parents. They say, you know what, you guys are out there. But so many times parents will come in, and what happens is, and I've seen it over and over again, where mom or dad, they should help and they can have influence, but I've seen a mom or dad come in and absolutely ruin a marriage because they start to talk bad about the husband, talk bad about the wife. They just meddle and it messes everything up. So you're to leave them. We're to leave them and start our own thing. And then you get together. Okay, so you guys are already doing it, aren't you? Did you get two different colors? You need two different colors of Play-Doh. And then, so you take your two different colors, and I want you to squeeze them together. You're to leave them, and you're to become one. Make them one. See how long that takes you. And just kind of mix them all together. And, to get it really good and mix good. Because this is what God says happens. And in fact, what God is saying is that it doesn't matter. And he's not saying these are, if you're a Christian or non-Christian, he's not saying if you're in India and it's an arranged marriage, whatever it is. He says when two people come together and they make this commitment before God to each other for the rest of their lives, he says, you know what, they become one flesh. And that's in marriage. It's not just in sex. It's not just in dating, but it's when you make that lifelong commitment, you become one, you get all mixed up there, and you can see that it becomes one, right? How's yours doing? Let me see yours. Let me see your plate. How are you guys doing? No, like this. You got to become one. You got to mix them. You really get them going here. Come on, I got to knead it. Like we're making, you got to be one. You guys, you're not playing, Paul. What's going on, man? You're helping, you're working? Man, yours turned into gray. Really mix it together. Twist that thing up. Because here's what happens. When you get married, isn't that what happens? You start to pick up their habits. Married people start to look like each other, they say, which is a little bit scary. But you pick up each other's habits. You start to use the same kind of toothpaste. You get your name on the same mortgage or the same lease. You get interconnected and all. We'll give you some privacy. And you get over here, you give them some privacy. And then all of a sudden, what happens? You know, all of a sudden you get little Play-Doh, little people start to come out that look kind of like you guys do. You know, they start to look like you. And you have all these little kids, and then eventually one day, hopefully, they're going to leave and cleave as well to someone else. And so you get all this Play-Doh together. You got your Play-Doh together? So God says, when two people come together before me, commit till death do us part, when they get married, they become one. They become one, right? And he says, what God has joined together, don't let anyone separate. So now here's what I want you to do. And you didn't mix it up there, Martha. Yeah, but here's what I want you to do. If you'd have done it like this, yeah, that is good. That is a person. That's awesome. See, I like Mr. Campbell's prayer. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to separate the two colors back again. Pull them back apart. How can you do that? You can't really. And I have friends, and you guys that have been through it as well, you can testify to this, that when it comes to it, there we can go get a piece of paper, but the reality is, once you've made that commitment, it's hard, and it's painful, and it hurts, and it's difficult, and really, especially if you have kids, then for the rest of your lives, there's a little bit of somehow you're involved with that person. And sometimes you get that divorce, and their credit affects your credit, or something. You know, there's always a connection there. And so when you do this, what he's saying is that you are one. You're one. And listen, and I just want to tell you right now, before you even, if your brain's like running a lot right now, and you guys have been through divorce, I want you to understand this. Here's where I stand on this. If you're married to someone right now, that's who God expects you to be one with. You're one. You are one. And we're going to build on this idea in a little while. So don't get hung up on divorce and on remarriage, all that stuff. But I want you to understand this, that God expects us to be, God makes us one. You are one. And that is the ugliest color Play-Doh I've ever seen in my life. But you've got one. What God has put together, he says, don't tear that apart because God's put this together. Now, therefore, man shall leave. So they ask him this question. So he doesn't really answer their question. He tells them, guys, don't you know how God started this thing? One man, one woman, there's supposed to be, there was no other option, right? There wasn't an option for them to, now actually it's funny because he's talking about Adam and Eve, and he told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Adam and Eve didn't have a mom and dad around. So it was said for our benefit. He's telling us this for our benefit. So he says, you can't tear this apart. Don't tear it apart. Don't let them separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Now, the only verse they could have been referring to, because every other time in the first five books of the Bible Moses wrote that it refers to divorce, it just acknowledges it. And in fact, in this verse, it acknowledges it, and there's only one command there. But it's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. You can look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, jot it down later. But basically, in those verses, God does not command divorce. But they're referring to this thing in Deuteronomy 24. It's the first four verses of Deuteronomy 24. So they said, Jesus, well, if you're saying this, if we're not supposed to separate, then why did Moses give a command for us to divorce? I'm in the wrong thing here. And he says, they said to him, they said this, and send her away. He said to them, verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. You see what you catch the word difference there? He said, why did Moses command you to do it? And they said, he didn't command. He said he allowed it to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I'll just give you a quick little lesson on Deuteronomy 24. What Deuteronomy 24 addresses, basically, here's what was going on. Men had all the power. They got tired of the wife. So you know what? You're gone. You're out. And she's just out there on her own. She's got to fend for herself. If she has no legal document, she can't remarry. If she has no legal document, you know what? And in fact, there are a couple of things here. Number one, if she's guilty of adultery, and really, if he's guilty of adultery, it's supposed to be this way. The penalty for that was death. So this is a man putting away his wife for something other than adultery, really, I think. And in Deuteronomy 24, she burnt the toast or whatever it was. Okay, you're out. And so then she's just out there by herself. It's to protect her. Because this guy says, you know what? I understand God's plan is one man, one woman for life, but I'm just not going to do it. That's just reality. It's going to happen. Because you know what? In order to protect the innocent party, you give her a right bill of divorce. So she's free. So she can bring that back anytime. She can say, you know what? It wasn't me. It was him. And this is where I stand. And so we're free there. And really, if you read the whole thing, it gets kind of wild. But it was set up. It says, and the only command is that if she remarries someone else, that she shouldn't. He can't remarry her after that guy, after they get divorced or after whatever happens. And so it was designed to say, so the guy wouldn't say, I'm kind of tired of you. Get out of here. And then, you know, a cold night comes along. Hey, you know what? I'm not so tired anymore. You're my wife. You got to come back. Hey, you know, I'm tired of you again. It was designed to protect from that. That was the only command, was don't do that. If you're going to do it, then it's done. And that's what the thing was. And give her a legal document. Does that make sense? That's Deuteronomy 24. You can look it up and check it out for yourself later. And there's a big difference between a permission and a command, right? I mean, my kids ask me for candy all the time. You know, and sometimes I say yes. Sometimes I say, okay, but is it the best thing for them to have candy? It's not. And that's not really the best illustration. It's the only one I could think of, though. I permit them to have candy. It would be better for them to have carrots, but I permit them to have candy. And so, it's not exactly right, but God says, you know what? Here's the deal. If you're not going to be committed to my plan, here's what you do. And it's ultimately to protect the innocent party. And that's the thing. The Pharisees were the worst one at this. They were the religious leaders, and they had written all the rules, and they had all these extra little rules, and they were, okay, well, she does this, you don't find pleasure in her, she's getting older, whatever it is, I'm just done, and they would write it off. Verse 9 is the heaviest verse here, and I want in my heart to water it down, but I'm not going to. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And those are heavy words. And I want to go, wait a minute, but I want to hold off on saying anything else about it except for two things. One, basically the Bible teaches divorce is not God's ideal. And usually, almost every time in a divorce, there's sin involved, absolutely, usually. And so, I mean, it's either on somebody's committed adultery. The Bible allows two exception clauses for divorce, one adultery and one in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where an unbelieving spouse just bails out on a believing spouse. And in those cases, I think it says, okay, then that the unoffended party is free, and that's the thing. Now, here's the thing. It's sin. But we understand this too. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5 that if you look on a woman to lust after in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. See, and what we do a lot of times is we want to justify, and we want to say, no, but it wasn't my fault, or it wasn't this, it wasn't that. And what we need to do is come to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned. And I need forgiveness. That's how you find grace. You don't find grace by making excuses. You find grace by saying, you know what, God, I missed it. I messed up. And I need forgiveness. And so with that being said, the other thing is this. In Christianity, we have this thing too sometimes where they make it where it's like you're a second-class citizen. If you've been divorced. No, that doesn't make you that at all. I have plenty of friends that are some of the godliest people I know with the best marriages I know ever been divorced, even without these grounds in the past, and they are remarried. And, I mean, they're godly and they're doing great. They've sought forgiveness, and they're living the way God wants them to live. It doesn't make you a second-class Christian or a second-class citizen. It makes you human. It makes you a sinner that needs forgiveness. That's what it does. Just like me. Just like everybody else. Does that make sense? You guys with me so far? You ready to move on to the next one? I'm ready to move on. Let's move on. But that's where we stand. So look at this. So now if you hear that and you're like, wait a minute, Jesus, you're saying we're supposed to be together for life no matter what. And in fact, I want to say this too, even in the cases of adultery, it's not commanded. I know plenty of marriages that are very healthy that have gone through adultery that have been, there's been restoration and forgiveness. So it's never commanded. Sometimes it's necessary, but it's never commended or commanded, but it's allowed. But he says in verse 10, the disciples, now I think they're alone, the Pharisees have left, and they said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They're going, well, wait a minute. If you can't, if this isn't something like trying on a pair of shoes, if this isn't something I can just get out of at any time, then man, it's better not to even get it. This is a serious commitment, Jesus. And he went, yeah, you get it. It's serious. This is for the rest. I mean, what did you get? Did anybody else say, they say till death do us part? I mean, that's pretty serious, isn't it? Till death do us part. So they get it, and they said, yeah, that's serious. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you're going, whoa, man, that's kind of heavy, and that's kind of serious. I want to go, yeah, you get it. You're one. So the disciples said to him, if such is the case of marriage, it's better not to marry. But he said, wait a minute, whoa, fellas. He said, wait a minute, guys. He said, not everyone can receive this same, but only those to whom it is given. He's talking about not marrying. There are eunuchs, which I want to explain what that is. If you don't know, I'll tell you afterwards. But there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. These were men that they usually would make eunuchs, and they would be in charge of a harem or something. Somebody would do that, and that was a forcefully doing it. And then there are some, and then there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs themselves. He's not talking physically about that, but he's talking about men and women that have the gift of celibacy, men and women that have the gift that they don't need to marry, and they don't want to marry. And they're actually, Paul commends that in Corinthians as well, as being free to minister more for the kingdom of God. But for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, they've done this, and they've chosen to do this. Jesus was like that, and Paul was like that. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. In other words, what he's saying, listen, if you desire to get married, get married. If you don't, you know, serve Christ. But here's what he's saying, is this marriage thing, it's a very, very serious thing. I mean, you have become, you're one. You're one in God's eyes. See, marriage is a good thing. Only a few select people should not get married. Okay, so let's get practical. Let's get real practical. Because one thing I don't want to do is sit around and go, okay, here's where we stand theologically on this issue, and we believe this and this, and you're right and you're wrong. That's not what this is about. Here's the deal. You've been made one, right? So we want to be one. I want you to have healthy marriages. Wherever you are in this process, I want you to have a healthy marriage. How do you do that? Turn with me to the right in your Bible, to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to run through this, and we're going to dig deeper into these verses on Wednesday night. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, here's what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And these are people that didn't know God, is what he's referring to. For they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, here's what he's saying. It says you've got to think the right way. Just like we said a few weeks ago, you've got to think the right way about marriage. See, here's what we teach in our society. We have this myth that it's got to be romantic love all the time, right? It's romantic love. It's not it. Romantic love doesn't last, does it? It doesn't. What love is a commitment. It's a commitment that you make to be faithful to someone till death do you part. And some days you're going to feel romantically, man, head over heels in love with them. And some days you're going to feel like walking out the door. And some days you're going to feel like, man, I just want to be single again. And you're going to feel, you know, you're going to think that if I could just get out of this, it would make things so much better. But once you've made that commitment, the Bible says you're what? You're one, right? Oh, neat. You're making projects. That's awesome. So it says, think the right way about this. And now what does God say about it? God says you're what? One. We're one. Now, there's some other thinking that's messed up here. We'll talk about it here in a second. They're darkened, so they harden their heart. They have become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality. They said, you know what? I'm just going to do what makes me happy. I'm going to do what feels good. I hate to be the one to break it to you, because as our society tells us, your marriage does not exist to make you happy. If it did, God wouldn't let you have kids. You know, that would be, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. I'm totally teasing. That kids bring me more joy than anything else. I'm totally teasing about that. But, you know, but it really doesn't. But that's what we think. You know, well, I'm not happy anymore. I just don't love them anymore. No, love is a commitment. And it's not about you being happy. You committed this person to do what's best for them. Ultimately, marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ's love for the church. And so your marriage is there to honor God, to please God. Because he's the one that designed it. It's his idea. They have become callous. They've given themselves to their sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. Well, so I can justify whatever I want to do because it's just not making me happy. So, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And these verses in Ephesians 4 apply to every Christian. It's not just specifically about marriage. He talks about marriage a little bit later in chapter 5. But if it applies to every Christian, it definitely applies to us in marriage and relationships like that. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, here's what you do. You put off the old self. You say, you know what, I used to be selfish. Marriage and having kids, that teaches you that you're really selfish. And then he says you put that off. You put off the old way and you put on a new, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And you be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, the righteousness and holiness. What he's talking about is repentance. That's what it takes in a relationship to work. It takes both people. Because what happens when two people get married, you have a sinner living with a sinner. And it's difficult. And you have to have a lifestyle of repentance, which means I turn away from my sin, I ask forgiveness. Therefore, he gives a picture of repentance. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So if you used to lie, now you tell the truth. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not just saying, boy, I feel bad about my sin, but it's doing something different. It's doing the opposite. If you used to lie, tell the truth. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. In other words, don't just let stuff fester. Work it out. Repentance. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work for his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You used to take, now I want you to give. And what I'm saying, what he says here next is what applies to husbands and wives. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Don't tear each other down, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. You used to tear down, now you build up, now you encourage, that it may give grace to those who hear. Why is that? Because you're one, right? You're one. Here, check this out. If I win an argument with my wife, if I come up and I say, man, I really won, I put her in my place, I won the argument, you know what that's saying? That's like me saying, my right arm cut off my left arm. Woohoo! That's crazy, because you're one, that's you. She's not just mine, she's me. And so it's like if you are beaten up, not beaten up physically, but if you're winning the argument, if you're putting them in their place and you're putting them down and tearing them down, what you're doing is you're tearing down yourself. And if you're tearing this thing apart, you're tearing apart yourself because you are, you're one in God's eyes. That's what we want to be. We want to be one. It's not that we're even trying to be that. It's God says that's what you are. And so when you don't build each other up, when you do these things, you are hurting yourself. He says, but he gives more grace, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves God by whom you were sealed the day of redemption when you tear each other down. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Put all this stuff away and put on this. Verse 32. You should write down Ephesians 4:32 somewhere. Just jot it down and I challenge you. Memorize it in your relationships, just in your life. It's going to help you because this is really the key. How to stay one, how to have a healthy marriage. Be kind to one another. How much better would it be? You know, people that have a bad marriage, how much better would it be if everybody just woke up and said, you know what, today I'm just going to be kind to them. I'm going to be kind. Forgive one another. Why? Because as God and Christ forgave you. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't command divorce. The Bible commands husbands to love their wives. I'll just take it there. It's all in Ephesians 5. There's a lot more that it commands about marriage there. But let's just take that for example real quick. Does it command you to be happy? It doesn't command you to be happy. It commands you to love your wife. Love is sacrifice. Love is making the right choice. And it's a commitment that you make regardless of how they respond. And a lot of people say, well, my marriage just isn't working. Well, let's think about this for a minute. Marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ's love for the church. Over here, society says marriage exists for you. It exists to make you happy and fulfilled. And those things will happen. That does happen in a great marriage. But they don't always happen. But that's not the purpose of marriage. Marriage is to be a picture of Christ's love for the church. It's to glorify God. It's to have children, to raise them, to love God, all these things over here. And so if we just think it's just for me, then when I'm not happy, I'm out. But here's the thing. Husbands, you're to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Well, I don't understand my wife. No, I don't understand why. That's not the best one. Maybe my wife is doing something sinful, not mine, but just theoretically. You say wife is doing something sinful. She's not seeking forgiveness. My marriage isn't working. Well, let's look over here. Let's see here. Marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ's love for the church. The church does stuff sinful. Jesus forgives and Jesus loves. Sounds to me like your marriage is working perfectly. Maybe it's you not working in your marriage. Does that make sense? Your marriage is about glorifying God. It's a commitment, and that's where it goes. I'm telling you, just stay in these verses, read the Bible together, but know this, that you have to have forgiveness. Because if you don't, I mean, look at that. You can't even tell a difference there. You can't even tell it used to be two different colors. That's just this ugly green. But marriage actually ends up not being ugly green, but it's a beautiful thing. Here's what I want to tell you. It's till death do us part, for better, for worse. If you can't, you know, you need to repent with each other. And whoever, if you're married now and you're remarried, you're one. Make that a marriage that honors God. Here's my counsel to you based on what Scripture says. If you're divorced and reconciliation is possible, I encourage you to reconcile. If it's not possible and you were divorced and it was totally your fault and you totally blew it and you look at the Bible and you go, man, I was wrong, then just say, you know what, I was wrong, and go to God and seek forgiveness. And if reconciliation isn't possible, you move on. And wherever you are in marriage, start right now. Even if the marriage you're in right now is bad, God gives mulligans, right? And so you start now and you say, okay, today I'm going to live out Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to forgive. Ultimately, the whole thing about it is we're all sinners and we all need forgiveness. And it's when you realize you've sinned against God and you come to Him that you find grace and mercy and acceptance. It's from people that you feel rejection and you get all this other junk. God's not judging you like that. He's saying, you know what? If you admit you're a sinner, you get forgiveness, you get grace, you get mercy. If you justify yourself, then you're not going to find that. Imagine a group of people who really took this seriously. We eliminated, in fact, before we got married, we got counseled that divorce was not to even be a word in our vocabulary. But what if we just eliminated that as a viable option? What if you just remove that from the relationship you're in and say, you know what, that's not even an option. Till death do us part. Imagine the security of knowing that someone was that committed to you. Imagine the joy of God giving you someone to be that committed to. The next verses in Matthew talk about little kids coming to him. And I think the reason is because the way we treat our marriages now, it affects the future generation. It has a huge impact. So set a good example right where you are. That's my prayer for you. Ultimately, our prayer is for you to trust Christ. Let's pray together. If you have never given your heart to Christ, I just beg you. I beg you in this very moment, say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I trust you. I want to give you my heart. Please talk to me about that, because He's the only way you'll find forgiveness. It's not going to be by being good. It's not going to be by keeping rules. It's not going to be by doing all this stuff. It's going to be by trusting Him. Lord, I just pray for everyone here that we will have healthy relationships, God, that we will honor You, Lord, in our marriages, Lord, in our relationships with our friends at work, in any relationships that we have, God. I pray that we would seek to please You and not ourselves, and God, that we would be successful in doing that. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for the way You love us. Thank You for Your grace, Lord, that covers and forgives sin. Thank You for a fresh start. Thank You, God, that because we're still alive, we know that You have not set us aside or put us on the shelf, that You have a purpose and a plan for us, and that we can be used by You to love others and to change this world. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.